Thank you for joining us for another lesson from God's Word. Anytime you're in Huntsville, we hope you'll come be part of our worship. The West Huntsville Church of Christ at Providence is located at 1519 Old Monrovia Road Northwest, Huntsville, Alabama, 35806. We hope you'll enjoy this lesson brought to us by Glenn Colley.
This morning I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Psalms 19, verses 7 through 11. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise that the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Please be seated.
Good morning. How many daily Bible readers do we have? Look at that. Look at that. Great. All right, keep it up. If you don't have a copy of our church reading schedule, Paul will be happy to get one of those for you, and you can follow along with other people who are following that. We have a number of folks today who have just returned from polishing the pulpit. And this year, well, you may not know about polishing the pulpit, but it's an annual lectureship in Sevierville, Tennessee. And this year, there were 4,176, I think, registered. It was, it just grows every year, and it's sound and good, and it's not just for preachers. I think, if I'm not mistaken, there were about 200 different speakers, but it's on all different subjects, not just for preaching, but there's some sections for elders and some for deacons and some for preachers' wives and lots for just general Christianity, with a great emphasis for the whole thing on practicality. So I would like for you to consider going next year for some or all of this event. It'll be about this same time of the year every time. We have some people visiting today who are traveling from coming back from polishing the pulpit. I want to spend my time this morning talking about our Bible school program and our teachers. I want to borrow from 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, the teachers which are among you, I exhort. I have this theory that young people have this window that opens up sometimes as they grow, and it's the window of influence, and whoever they happen to admire at that time, whoever they happen to be around and admire at that moment, they're going to be profoundly influenced by that person. And you know that's true because you can think in your mind right now of which person or persons that was who had that kind of influence on you. Well, there's no doubt about the fact that parents are the greatest influence in the lives of children. But I would suggest to you, talking about our Bible class teachers, that you very well may be number two in that list, and that's a profound responsibility and an opportunity. Are you aware of the fact that on any given Lord's Day, there are about 40 different people teaching in our Bible school program at West Huntsville? And so this is very broad. Look, here's where I want to start with this, and I've been wanting to talk about this for some time. I want to encourage our teachers. I want to talk about what you're doing in there to help you to elevate and appreciate what you're accomplishing in there. But I don't want to start there. I want to start with this concept. There was a time in the churches of Christ when the Bible school program, or Sunday school as some people call it, was highly controversial. I was reading this week a debate from 1924 that was held in Oklahoma between a brother by the name of Warwick and another by the name of Phillips. And it was Phillips, I believe, who argued that it was a sin for us to have divided Bible classes on the Lord's Day like we typically have here at West Huntsville. Now, the way that they argued this, and it was highly, hotly debated, and you had churches splitting over this, whether or not you could have a Bible school program. Now, the way that the opposition argued was this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 20, you have the illustration or example of the church all coming together. When you come together in one place, And then he corrected the problems with eating the Lord's Supper in Corinth. But the emphasis was on one place, that they all came together in one place to eat the Lord's Supper. And then in 1 Corinthians 14 and 23, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place, and then he talked about tongue speaking in this miraculous service. Again, what they emphasized in those debates was that the church on the Lord's Day all came together in one place. And so it wouldn't be wrong to have one big Bible class if you wanted to, but dividing into groups for less than the whole assembly Bible class, that would be sinful. It was so intense, again, that churches divided over this very question. Now, what was it that the opposition missed? That's what I want to talk about for the next few minutes. What did they miss that made them get this wrong? Well, there were a number of passages. In Acts chapter 18 and verse 26, remember that Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife, found that Apollos was teaching something that was no longer true about baptism. He was still teaching John's baptism. And so they sat down with him, Aquila and Priscilla, and they taught him the way of God more perfectly. They taught him the truth about this. Now, that was not the whole assembly. That was just teaching that was going on from Christians to Christians, very much like a Bible class. Had it been that Apollos was married, do you suppose it would have been wrong then for Aquila to talk to Apollos and teach him, and Priscilla to talk to Mrs. Apollos? But what you would have then, of course, is something very much like our Bible classes on Sundays. What about Titus chapter 2 and verse 4? And the older women are commanded here to teach the younger women. That's not the whole assembly. Can't be the whole assembly, because women are not permitted to preach and teach publicly. So you have women specifically told to teach women. What's that? That's a class, a Bible class, smaller than the whole assembly. It's interesting in this same chapter, Titus 2, that you have categories of people broken down with what they need the most. You have the old men, and Paul says to Titus now, to the old men you preach this, to the old women you preach this, and then to the young men and the young women, here are the things that they especially need. Which, of course, is the impetus for having divided Bible classes, that different groups, the little cradle rolls, need something different from the junior high. The junior high needs something at a different level than the adults. And so you have the idea of divided Bible classes. What about Acts 21? And so here's a reference to the evangelist Philip, who had four virgin daughters who prophesied. Now, you know, prophecy is to preach with miraculous direction from, they're communicating the will of God directly from God. It's a miraculous thing. So I want to ask this question. So to whom did they do that? We know they prophesied, but they didn't do it to a general assembly like we have here this morning, because that was a violation of the scripture. They couldn't do this before men. They would only be able to do this before an assembly of women. And what you have, again, is an assembly, a class, if you please, but it's not the whole church gathered together. Now, there's one more thing. What they missed was, and this is a broad principle that I want to expose you to if you haven't thought about it before. When you study the scriptures about what we have authority to do in our worship and our Christian living, I want you to appreciate that there's generic and specific authority. Generic is when God says, here's the thing I want you to do, but it doesn't tell us the specifics about how to do that thing. And specific is obvious. He says, it's an occasion where he says, this is what I want you to do, and here are the details about how to do it. So Hebrews 10 and 25, I want you to assemble. Don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. But now, according to that, where are we to assemble? You'd say, well, it doesn't say. That's right, it doesn't. So that's generic authority for a church building. Do you have authority for the church building? The Bible doesn't say build a church building. Yeah, but what it says is that we're to assemble. And the implication of that is you got to have a place to assemble. Incidentally, in the scriptures, you find the Christians assembling on Sunday in different places, sometimes in the temple, sometimes at a school, sometimes in people's homes, different places. That's generic authority, a command, but without the specifics about how it's to be carried out. Now, here's a specific one, though. What about the Lord's Supper? So in Luke 22 or 1 Corinthians 11, you have details about the Lord's Supper. Now this morning, we've eaten the supper. And we ate just what you knew we would eat, unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. And that was specified. So here's a command of God where you have the specifics given. Do this. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he said on the same night on which the Lord was betrayed and took bread, he gave thanks and blessed it and break it. And he said, now, take and eat this. Do this in memory of me. Well, that's rather specific, isn't it? What I want you to do is just what I'm teaching you. I want you to eat the unleavened bread. I want you to drink the fruit of the vine. There's a specific command, not generic, but specific. It's very much like the building of the ark. And if God had said, now, Noah, I want you to build the ark of wood, then I suppose any old wood would have done. But he didn't. He said, I want you to build it out of gopher wood. There's a specific command. Now, one more thing before I leave this. Sometimes you have a command where you have some specifics given. But along with it comes some generic things that we're at liberty to choose. The Lord's Supper is that way. Now, we have specific command about what to eat, the unleavened bread and the fruit of the vine, but we don't have specific details about how it's to be distributed or what kind of utensils to use. And so this morning we had a group of men who took care of this. They served from the back, not the front. That was just, it's a matter of expediency and preference. And we use trays to efficiently take care of this and hand it out. Those things are a matter of a generic authority. The specific is that on the first day of the week, we eat the Lord's Supper and we eat unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. Now, in reference to teaching, what you have is passages like Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. And to the elders, Paul says, now I want you elders to take heed to yourselves and unto all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. And here it is. To feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. All right. Now that's specific in that what they're to feed is spiritual and it's the word of God. But it's generic in how they carry that out or when or where they carry that out. That they're just supposed to feed the flock. What I'm saying to you is that this is the command that gives the authority for our Bible classes. The elders are carrying out their responsibility to feed the church of God. And it doesn't interfere with our worship. Now, we've got commands about our Sunday worship that we're engaged in right this minute. But now, when we finish here, we're going to conclude that. I suppose we could all go ahead and get in our cars and go home. But the elders have said this is a good time for us to practice the feeding of the flock. And how we're going to do it is we're going to divide into classes, different categories of children and adults, and then we're going to have teachers and we're going to feed the flock with the word of God. So I just want to give you some background. We're going to have our classes in a few minutes. That's a great thing. I just want you to know that even as long as about 100 years ago, churches had some who were debating whether or not we could do this. And the answer is, of course we can. And of course we should. Now, I would make one more parenthetical note is that those who advocated the teaching in Bible classes never insisted that a church had to have them. Never did. It was always just a matter of judgment if you chose to participate in feeding the flock of God in this way. And so it was always considered a matter of judgment. And so a church today whose elders decided not to have a Bible school program, as long as they were making sure the Word of God was being taught somehow, well, that'd just be fine. That would be within their jurisdiction, if you please. Now, there are five things. Shift gears with me. I'm going to talk about our teachers here. There are five things you're doing in there that I want to elevate because I want to show appreciation to you. I want you to realize how important what you're doing in there as teachers really is. Number one, this is an altruistic act or something that is akin to altruism. Altruism is just a big word that means an act, a benevolent or good act, something that you do for someone else without any expectation of being paid back. Now, I understand that there are some practical benefits to teaching, you know, that might motivate you, but largely it's not. And as a matter of fact, sometimes teaching a Bible class is a rather thankless job. Now, for those of us who are not teaching, are you making sure that periodically you're telling your teachers, what about the teachers of your children? Do you often go to them and say, I just want you to know I'm very grateful for what you ought to do that. I'm grateful. I appreciate what you're doing, teaching my children. But teachers do what they do not because of any expectation of benefiting themselves. It is an altruistic kind of thing. I care about helping people do the right thing and teaching the Word of God. I want to serve God, and this is a way that I can do it. And I'm looking to the future. I want good to prevail in this world. And one of the ways I can take part of that is by teaching, especially young people, planting the things of God in their hearts. Now, here's number two. In that classroom, you're participating in what I think is by far the greatest form of church discipline that there is. Now, we make a mistake when we limit the definition of church discipline to just the withdrawal of fellowship. And sometimes we consider those synonymous terms, church discipline, withdrawal of fellowship. Expand your mind on this. These are not synonymous terms. The withdrawal of fellowship is the extreme thing. That's the last thing that we do in church discipline, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. But I would say there are many other ways. In Ephesians 5 and 21, you have this idea. Now, I want you to submit yourselves, talking about Christians in the church, submit yourselves to one another in the fear of the Lord. What's that? But holding each other accountable and encouraging each other, you know, to do the right things. That's part of church discipline. I would say to you that our Bible classes, going all the way back to cradle roll, that's a form of church discipline too, but it's the best form. It's not just a form, it's the best form. It is, you think about children's classes and putting the things of God in the hearts of those kids. You think about morality and values and you're planting the Bible in their hearts. It is a whole lot easier to teach a child than to correct an adult. Right? That's why I say this is the best form of church discipline. I do a good bit of marriage and family counseling, talking to people who are having problems in their marriages. I don't know that I'm very good at it, but I do a lot of it. Every week I do it. And I can tell you that there are occasions where a couple's having problems, and one big difference in couples when they're dealing with problems obviously is how they were raised. If they were raised by people who valued the Word of God and taught them as children about morality and what is right and what is wrong, then when you come down the line, now they're adults and they're having problems, if they've got that basic foundation, oh, it's a whole lot easier in counseling, you know, because you can just point them back to that. You can say, you got to get back to your roots. You know what is right. Do what is right. But what if they haven't that foundation? What if they didn't grow up with teachers who would teach them right from wrong and morality and values in the Bible? What if they never got that? You know, you could still teach them, but I mean, you got to unteach a lot of wrong things and then teach the right things. And I'm telling you, it's a great deal harder. What you're doing in there, in that class, when they're, especially I'm talking about our young classes right now and these children, don't just read some periodical to them. Don't just follow the book. I want you to teach them. Teach them what is right and what is wrong and talk to them from your heart and make sure they get it because you're impressing them in a way that is the finest means of church discipline. And here's number three. You're sculpting the church of the future. I know the cute thing that we say about how that the kids are not the church of the future, they're the church now. Well, that's fine, but in reference to leadership, that is not true. In reference to our elders and our deacons and our teachers of the future, I mean, it is in the future, and you're sculpting that. I was preaching, I don't know, a few weeks ago in California, and one of the preachers said to me, our problem is we don't have men to be elders. We don't have elders, and we don't have men coming up who are qualified to be elders. Well, what are you going to do about that? The answer is, you may not be able to fix it in your lifetime, but you better be doing something for the next generation. You get ready for the next generation. So the answer is, you start teaching boys. You start building elders now, even though you won't get to see them. But you start now with these young classes. And you look to the future. Clark Sims came and taught us several months back, taught us in our men's retreat and had a great time. One of the things that he said that I thought was very interesting, he asked this question, when's the best time to plant a shade tree? And the answer is 30 years ago. He said, then when's the second best time to plant a shade tree? And he said, right now. When's the best time to groom and build elders? 100 years ago. But if you ain't got them, then you better get to it right now. In our Bible classes, you got those little boys and girls growing up. You're sculpting parents and leaders of the church, and that is such a huge and valuable thing. Here's number four. You are an example to the believers. Now, I'm borrowing when I say that from 1 Timothy 4 and verse 12. Remember what Paul told Timothy. Let no man despise thy youth, but be an example of the believers. What does a believer look like? And Paul said, you be that. Now, I want you to think about the fact that teachers are that. I mean, aren't we as parents, we send our kids to these classes. Aren't we saying to the kids by sending them there that these teachers are the people that we want you to be like? These are the ones who are teaching you the way that is right. Be like that. At PTP, we've got a lot of people coming from churches around the country and some outside of the country, in churches and places that are very weak spiritually. And sometimes, well, I talked to one brother, for example, that's way out yonder in Fairbanks. There's not another church for many miles. And the church is weak and they struggle. And that's kind of frightening. And we were in a discussion one day about teachers and good teachers for our congregations. And one man said, well, in our church, we're lucky. We're fortunate if we can find teachers that are members of the Church of Christ, much less try to find good teachers. I don't think he meant that. I think he was just exaggerating. I really hope he was exaggerating when he said that. But the answer is, you know, how would you respond to that? The answer is don't have a Bible class. I mean, don't have divided Bible classes. Just have the preacher teach one Bible class. If you can't find teachers who will be examples of the believers, if they can't be good examples, then what you need to do is groom and teach them before you set them up as an example to these children, right? Another preacher said in a class, asked this question, what do we do about teachers that aren't faithful to the worship assembly? How would you answer that? We have teachers teaching our young people, but they're not faithful to the worship assembly. And the answer is that you warn them, and if it doesn't work, you remove them from that class. And the reason is that these teachers, you are an example of the believers. Children look to you. These young people are looking to you as what Christianity ought to look like, what it is. And how important you are, how valuable you are. I want you to talk to them about your own life and how important it is that you're faithful to your Lord. How important it is in your life to be faithful to your spouse. How important it is to rear your children in the things of God. You instill that in them. When they see you, what they're thinking is, this is what a Christian is like. Now here's the fifth one. You're awakening them. I really borrowed that from Robert Frost, who said that he didn't teach children. He woke them up to truths. I like that. Teachers, you awaken children to the truth about important things. One, about absolute truth. What the devil would have people think and what the world thinks is that all truth is relative. What's true for you may not be true for me. And one of the worst things you can do in a society that's so bent on tolerance is to say that you know the truth and everybody's amenable to it. Everybody's responsible to the same truth. What, are you crazy or something? That may be true for you, but it's not true for everybody else. Excuse me, the Bible, the Word of God, is absolute universal truth. It is universal in the sense that it's applicable to every person. Every man, every woman, every girl or boy, I'm telling you, is responsible for the Word of God. And it is universal and absolute truth in that by this we're going to be judged one day in the judgment bar of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5 and 10, and it's going to determine our eternity. I don't know how you would get more absolute than that. I don't know how you would get more universal than that. And so the starting place for Christianity has to be an appreciation for the absolute universal truth of the Word of God. Awaken them to this reality. Awaken them, secondly, to the fact that marriage is for life. I do not know what tomorrow is going to hold. I know that marriage and family, Bible marriage and family, is taking a lot of torpedoes in this moral meltdown we're having in our country right now. But I can tell you this, there will never come a day when marriage is not the best way for relationships to be conducted, because God made that, right? This is never going to take second place to any other kind of arrangement. This is the right arrangement, and it has to be for life. Teach them commitment. Teach them what Matthew 19:9 says about putting away your wife to marry somebody else. Teach them about the commitment involved in marriage. 3, teach them that life is brief. Let's awaken them to the brevity of life. That's really hard when you're a kid. You just can't really grasp that. But you can hear it, even if you can't grasp it. And children learn lots of things that they don't fully understand, but they're taught them and they get them. And later on, when they figure it out, then they've got some exposure to it. And here's one, that your life is a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Why is that important to know? So what? Why should we know that? And the answer is because if you have a deadline, you appreciate the fact that if we're going to get anything done, we better do it now, right? That what I'm doing today is writing the book of my life, and the pages keep turning, the chapters keep turning, and before long, the book's going to be finished, and this is going to be it. And the question will be whether or not I've glorified God with my life. Teach them the brevity of life. Here's 4. Teach them the importance of the church. Show these children that the New Testament teaches one true church, and that what we're about is restoring that. We want to go back. Let's go back and be that. I want to be a simple Christian. What denomination are you a member of? I'm not a member of any denomination. Bible speaks a lot about the church, but not about denominationalism. And it's one true church that Jesus came to establish, and he died for it. And if we study the New Testament and we follow that pattern, what we will be is simply Christians and members of that church. That's all I ever want to be, and it's all I'm ever going to teach. Here's the last one. Awaken them to true success. Now, all the people in the West Huntsville family know the definition of true success. I'm very thankful for that. Impress your students, no matter what their age is, that there is ultimately but one definition for true success, and that is living your life and going to heaven. Got to get that. Now look, once you grasp it and once you accept that, it'll have an influence over every decision you make. It'll have an impact on everything that you do and how you view life itself and all of your values. It'll have an impact on all of that. I want to go to heaven. If I go to hell, nothing else really matters, does it? I mean, you know what? This life is just a small moment in comparison to all eternity. And if I'm damned eternally, what difference does it make that I had money or popularity or prestige or all those kinds of things that people trade their souls for? What difference would it make? So here's the opportunity. I've got these kids in Bible class. Awaken them. Awaken them. These important realities. You know that you're not going to be successful with 100% of students through the time you're teaching. I know that. Preachers don't have any better ratio either, you know. You don't influence everybody to do right. Don't influence everybody, but you'll influence some. Many. I came this morning to applaud you. I came to say to those of you who are teachers, this is a wonderful opportunity for you. Those of you who are not teachers, I want to encourage you to be prepared. Prepare yourself to one day be qualified to be a teacher, to know the truth well enough that you can communicate it to somebody else. And let's pass this on to the generation after us. I won't live long enough to see the results of this, all of the results of this. But that's okay, because somebody taught me. Somebody taught me. I'm so glad you've come to worship this morning and that you've taken part in worshiping the only true and living God in the name of Jesus Christ. If there's somebody here this morning who hasn't obeyed the gospel, now would be a wonderful time to do that. You need to do that for your own soul, because there's no way home except through Jesus Christ, John 14:6. But you need to also do it because you're an example to people around you, young people around you, who look to you. And you may say, I'm a good man, I'm a moral man. Well, that's fine, but are you a Christian? And if you're not, you may just be influencing children to live in a more moral way on their way to hell. And that's no good. You need to become a Christian this morning. Are you ready? Repent of your sins and confess Him. I believe that Jesus is God's Son and will baptize you just the way they did in the first century, just the way that Jesus taught, and for the remission of your sins. If you need the prayers of the Christians to be restored or for some other thing, now would be a good time to do that.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to us by Glenn Colley. If you have comments or questions, Glenn can be reached by email at colley@westhuntsville.org.